The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, welcome to the Advent season. For those of you that don't know, Advent is a season where you celebrate the arrival of somebody who is anticipated. And of course, we are anticipating throughout this season the birth of our Savior. And we, of course, that's already happened, but we celebrate the fact that it has already happened. Amen. So I'm glad to see each of you with us. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Open, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. Does anybody need a Bible? People back here ready to give you a Bible if you don't have a Bible. If you're using one of those red Bibles that are being handed out, or if you grab one on the way in, you'll find Isaiah 11 on page 683 is where Isaiah 11 will begin for you. And so at the end of the message today, we're going to have our annual March to the Manger for Missions. And just as a recall for you, 60% of the money that we collect today. So first of all, none of the money that we collect today stays here in this church. It's all going out on mission. 60% of it's going to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which that video was just about. 40% of that is going to the water project. For those of you that receive my e-grams, I've included some links in there for you if you want to learn more about that. If you don't receive an e-gram, you say, hey, what's an e-gram? It's a weekly message I sent out, just a little brief message, and you want to receive that, you can just click on your, you can just check on your communication card that you would like to receive those, and I will add you to that list so you can have a little idea of what that's all about, okay? But I hope you've come prepared to give today, particularly if you're a church member. If you're a guest with us today, you're absolutely welcome to give to this offering, but we're not expecting you to give to that offering. But as a guest, you say, hey, that sounds cool. I want to give to that. By all means, you may. But that's certainly not an expectation for you if you're our guest today. I wonder if you remember in your own life, who was the most influential person in your life for you hearing the gospel and then getting saved? For me, it goes back to the year 1975. John Murphy, where are you at, brother? There's John Murphy. John Murphy and I share our spiritual birth date. We were both saved on the same day. John's a couple years older than me, not much. But we share the same spiritual birthday on March 2nd, 1975. And under the preaching ministry of Pastor Thorpe at Calvary Baptist Church in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, I trusted the gospel. I trusted in Jesus, and I was saved on March 2nd, 1975. I was baptized the next month at the end of April there. Just a really kind of a cool, I don't know if I've told you the story, but every time I think of it, in God's providence, how cool this is. 19 years later, my wife and I are on our honeymoon, and we're traveling. We were both school teachers, so we had a long time off during the summer, and we took like a three-week honeymoon. So we spent a week in Boone, North Carolina, and then we went down to Jacksonville, Florida, and then we were on our way to Mississippi for her best friend's wedding. And as we're traveling across the north part of Florida, we're going through Fort Walton Beach, and I said, hey, this would be really cool. Let's go, you know, Fort Walton, if you've ever been there, they have the most beautiful white sandy beaches. I said, let's go down the beach. And I said, this is where I got saved. I said, let's go to the church where I got saved. And so we, you know, found our way to Calvary Baptist Church there in Fort Walton Beach, and I went in and greeted, the receptionist greeted us, and I explained who I was. I said, yeah, I was, almost 20 years ago, I was here at this church, and this is where I got saved. Pastor Thorpe was the pastor. Do you have any idea where he's at right now? And Pastor Thorpe comes walking out of the back. It was his last week before he retired. He had been there over 20 years. And so I got to see Pastor Thorpe there. It was really kind of a special moment to remember, so that 20 years ago under his preaching ministry, I'd gotten saved. And so that was kind of special for me. But that was influential to me. I wonder, just any of you want to shout out, who was most influential to you in you getting saved? Anybody? Your dad. Mom. Me. Praise God for that. Grandfather. Mickey Good. Sandy Cohn. Anybody else? Glenn Swanson. I was just at his church on Thursday this week. I was at Glenn Swanson's church. He's a good man. Anybody else? Randy Accord. Randall Accord. He goes by Randy. Okay, Randy Accord at White Plains Baptist Church. Anybody else? What's that? A whole group of people. There you go. And for some of us, you can't necessarily pinpoint it to one person. It's an influence of a lot of people. Now, think about that for a moment with me. Aren't you grateful? Either for that individual, or aren't you grateful for that group of individuals who spoke the gospel to you? I mean, imagine what life would have been like. Imagine what life would have been like if that person hadn't spoken the gospel to you. You know, the apostle Peter says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name other than the name Jesus. The Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 5. He says, "Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life." And then, of course, Jesus himself said, and many of you know this verse by heart, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so imagine how life would have been different if that someone special, if that someone who was close to you, hadn't loved you enough to share the gospel with you. Or imagine even how your life would have been different if your loved one didn't know the gospel. You didn't live in a place where they knew the gospel, where they were even able to share it with you. In other words, if you had lived in a place where you grew up in darkness, imagine what life would have been like. You know, the current population of the world is roughly 7.6 billion people. That's an amazing number. It's an astounding number. 7.6 billion people. Now, of those 7.6 billion people on the planet, over 3 billion of them, 3 billion people lived in what are called unreached places. Now, just so that we can understand, an unreached people is a community, it's a group of people in which there is no indigenous, that means, so amongst the people, there's no indigenous community of believing Christians to such a degree that they can share the gospel with one another. All right? So that, in other words, churches won't multiply in that area because there's just not the Mall group that I mentioned just a moment ago, nearly 2 million Mall people in this planet. Zero that we know of believers among the Mall people. Imagine living in a place where you might grow up, live a full life, and you might not ever hear the name of Jesus. Now that's to be distinguished, by the way, from an unreached group, from lost people. So I'm not saying that there are only 3 billion lost people on the planet. There are far more than 3 billion. The number is probably closer to 5.5-6 billion lost people on the planet. But many lost people, they live in areas where they can hear the gospel. It's not that they've never heard the gospel, it's that they've heard it and they said, "Yeah, I hear you, I hear what you're saying, but I choose to reject that." That's one thing. Now, that's not a good thing. We want to reach those people for Christ as well, but that's a different group altogether than the people who grow up living in a place where they never have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so today I want to preach from Isaiah 11 about the man who came to do away with that, about the man who was sent into this world to bring light into darkness. And so if you're in Isaiah 11, say amen. I'm going to read. I intended to preach only the first 10 verses, and then as I studied this week, I decided we're going to do all 16 verses of the chapter. I had 2 points, and Brian told me, well, I'm not a good Baptist preacher unless I have 3 points in a sermon, and so I added a third point to the sermon, and so follow along with me, Isaiah 11, I'll read the whole chapter. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And he will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into 7 channels, and he shall lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria, from the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up out of the land of Egypt. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would use this, your word, that your spirit would accompany your word being proclaimed today, and that our lives would be transformed, our lives would be shaped by your word as your spirit goes forth. So use this time, Father, we pray, to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so for our central idea today, I want us to know that we can trust the promises of God. that we can trust the promises of God. Our text is full of promises. As a matter of fact, there are three promises that we're going to look at in this text today. Now, one of the, I like to preach through a book and verse by verse through a book. One of the benefits of doing that is that we understand the context of where we're at when we're doing that. And so when you're skipping across through a book like we are through Isaiah this Christmas season, is we might tend to say we don't understand the context. And so I just want to give you a bit of a context of where we're at here in Isaiah 11. So in Isaiah 8, we talked about this last week a bit, there's a dark, dark days for Israel. They learn that the country to their north, Assyria, is getting ready to invade, and so things are very dark indeed. But then in chapter 9, we learn that a bright light is shining. Remember Kirk Gibson, bottom of the ninth, walk-off home run. You listened to last week's sermon. If you weren't here last week, you'll understand that illustration. A child is born. A son is given. His name is going to be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we learn about the God-man coming and saving his people. Then in chapter 10, we learn about this Assyrian nation. We learn that they are an arrogant people. And they trust in themselves. They are proud. They're proud of everything that they have. They're proud of their power. They're proud of their natural resources. They're proud, proud, proud. And then in chapter 11, we see this righteous branch. And this righteous branch is going to reign over God's people. And he's going to save God's people from his oppressors. And so that brings us to where we're at. And we're going to take a closer look now at chapter 11. Three promises again. First promise is we see the anointed ruler and God's promises to bring life where there was no life. There's an anointed ruler and God's promises to bring life where there was no life. Verse 1 starts off, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now, friends, this is done deliberately by the author to set up a contrast. Again, you'll recall that I talked about how proud the people of Assyria were. And if you look back into chapter 10, for example, in verse 18 of chapter 10, it says, talks about the glory of his forest, talking about Assyria, the glory of his forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy. And so the king of Assyria was very proud. He was happy. He was, look at what I have. Look at my forest. It's glorious. And so you can picture, if you will, imagine this beautiful forest, and then next to a forest, you see a stump, right? Now, you don't expect much from a stump. It's a lowly stump. It's a stump, Isaiah tells us, a stump of Jesse. But friends, that helps us to remember, it reminds us that God has always been in the business. He's always been in the business of demonstrating his glory by raising up people of humble means. Even King David, you might recall, was somebody of humble means. Nobody expected King David. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king, certainly, it must be the eldest boy, right? He's the one, it's got to be him. No, it's not going to be him. And one after another, after another, after another, until finally, Samuel says, "Is there nobody else in your house?" "Well, there's David, but I mean, surely you're not here for David." Yeah, go get David. God is in the business of demonstrating his glory by raising up people of humble means. And so at this point in Israel's history, though the Davidic dynasty, it's been cut off, nothing but a stump left. Now God has also cut off the mighty power of Assyria, and he's cut off the proud and corrupt house of David. So that now there's just this stump. Now, I don't know if you've done any pruning or any work in your garden. I know, so at my house where I live right now, when we first moved in, there were these azalea bushes in the front lawn and right by the house, and they were all gangly, and they weren't really producing much fruit. As far as blossoms in the spring, my wife and I are from South Carolina. We love azaleas. And so I had to go back, and I cut them back so there was just a nub of an azalea bush. And my wife's like, "Why'd you just ruin them?" I said, "No, I didn't ruin the azalea bush, but I had to cut it back so that it could flourish and so that it could bring forth growth." well, this shoot, this stump, that this shoot comes out. It's a picture for us of the hope for God's people, that God is going to send a ruler from what remains as just a stump, that there's this shoot. Now, what do we know about that shoot that's going to come? Well, verse 2 tells us three things about him, that he's anointed by the Spirit, and there are three results of his being anointed by the Spirit. First result is that there is wisdom and understanding. He is, he says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is a gift of practical ability and a skill that comes with discernment. If you were to think about King Solomon, and when King Solomon was brought, he had the two women, the two prostitutes who came to him. One woman's baby had died, and the other woman, her baby was still living. And so while they were sleeping, the one whose baby had died swapped the babies. And so they came to Solomon as with a dispute, and Solomon says, I know exactly what we're going to do. Give me that baby, and we're just going to cut it in half, and each of you are going to have a half, and then you can go on your merry way. Well, as any woman in here can tell you, you would rather your child live, even if it's with somebody who's not you, you would rather your child live, have life. And so the real mother says, no, let her have it. And Solomon says, well, you must be the real mother. Again, this was an example of wisdom and understanding that King Solomon had. Well, this new leader, this one that's going to come from the stump, from this shoot, he's going to have that kind of wisdom. Secondly, he's not only going to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, he's going to have a spirit of counsel and might. So this is a capacity for diplomacy and the power to achieve diplomacy. Now, this is in contrast to Assyria. You know what the Assyrians did is said, do you want to submit to me? No, you're not going to submit to me? Then off with your head and ask the next person, you're going to submit? Until finally somebody's going to submit. I mean, they ruled by brute force. Well, not so this new ruler. Not so the anointed ruler who's going to come. He had a spirit. He had a spirit of counsel and might. And third, he had a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is a knowledge, the essence of the right relationship with his creator. Okay? So creature to creator. He had a relationship. It was a relationship based in love. That this fear based in reverence and worship for the God who is holy, holy, holy. That's who this ruler is. Well, in verses 3 through 5, we learned something about this anointed ruler. In verses 3 through 5, there's this contrast again that's set up. Contrast of unbelieving Israel and their unrighteous behavior with the righteousness of this ruler, the anointed ruler who's coming. Look with me in these verses, in verses 3 through 5. So the gifts that this Spirit has given this new ruler, they're going to enable him now to govern very differently from Israel's current king. This guy named King Ahaz. You see, it was the duty of a king to establish justice for a nation. This is what godly kings did. And so notice this in verse 3, this new ruler, the new king, Isaiah says he's going to delight in the fear of the Lord. That means he's going to delight in a close relationship with God. And because he has a close relationship with God, he's not going to judge people based simply on what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears. Rather, he's going to judge as God would judge, and he's going to rule as God would rule. His decisions are going to be based on the true nature of a person's heart. So a person's status or money or political influence, that matters nothing to this new ruler. He's not going to be corrupt like the current king is corrupt. You see, the new king is going to judge with righteousness. Even the poor and the meek, we see in verse 4, even the poor and the meek, the most vulnerable among us, even they won't have to worry when this new king takes his throne. This, by the way, again, is in contrast to the current king, King Ahaz. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 10, look at verses 1 and 2 with me at the beginning of chapter 10, just to set context again. It says, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. Do you see the contrast? That's what King Ahaz was doing. He was robbing the poor. He was making widows his spoil. Not so with the new king. Not so with the anointed ruler. This anointed ruler is going to bring life where there was no life before. And notice this, friends. Look in the latter half of verse 4 with me. Notice how this new ruler is going to judge. The latter half of verse 4, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Now, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Well, he's going to rule by his word. By his word, by what comes out of his mouth. That's how he's going to rule. Friends, do you know this? Did you know that the word of God brings life? Understand that as you read the word of God, the word of God brings life to us. This anointed ruler, God's promises bring life where there was no life. That's point number one. Point number two, as we see the rule of the anointed. The rule of the anointed. And here we see God's promises. They bring peace where there was no peace. Now, what's being described here in verses 6 through 10 is not a return to paradise, but it's a look at a future paradise. It's a new act of God through the vehicle of his righteous ruler, that is through Jesus. Now, just in case you don't know this, peace is a major theme in the Bible. About 375 times the word peace appears in the Old and the New Testament together. But the theme of peace is even more common than just those 375 times. So, for example, in this chapter, in chapter 11, the word peace doesn't appear one time. But in verses 6 through 10, that is clearly the message that's being taught here. He's talking about peace. Look with me at verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, they're normally predators, right? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. And their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, some people, when you read this passage, you get lost in the woods, if you will. And they ask questions like, well, how is that going to pass? How is that possible? How can a lion survive if all he's going to eat is straw? And we get caught up, if you will, in the biology of it. Well, friends, that's missing the point of what Isaiah is trying to talk about here. We don't need to be concerned with trying to figure out the biology of what's happening. You know, how can a lion survive just eating straw? That's not the point. The point here is the dramatic change in animal behavior. What's going to happen? What Isaiah is saying is that God is going to transform this world. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we live right now in a broken world. Okay? It's a broken world. Now, if you haven't figured that out, you come talk to me afterwards, and I'll give you a few examples of how the world is broken. But we live here in this broken world, but we're not always to live in a broken world. God is going to transform it, praise God. He's going to transform this world. And the picture that Isaiah is using here of the beauty of God's revolutionary transformational power, that's what he's trying to say. Don't get caught in the weeds about how is a lion going to survive eating straw. That's not the point. That God is going to utterly transform the world through the rule of his anointed. And God is going to bring then peace where there was no peace. I don't know if you realize that as well. Some people think, you know, yeah, me and God, we're tight. I don't have any problem with God. God doesn't have any problem with me. And I hope that's true. I hope that's true. But let me tell you something that the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that we're all born dead in our trespasses. Every one of us, me too. I'm not condemning you. It's true of all of us that we're born dead in our trespasses, that we're born at enmity, with wrath against God, that God has a righteous wrath against us. But God wants to bring peace, friends. He wants to give us peace where there was no peace. Listen to these passages from the New Testament. This is John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Two chapters later in John chapter 16, Jesus says this, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And perhaps my favorite of all those passages, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 12 through 16. Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time," so past tense, "you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our," guess what word? "He is our" what? "Peace." He is our peace, who has made us both one with himself and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the laws of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Friends, that is an awesome promise, that we were once in hostility against God. But by sending his son Jesus, he gives us peace. Peace. You know, in my lifetime, I've watched the news a lot, and I see UN peacekeepers. They get sent into war-torn areas. And I've never been a UN peacekeeper, so you might correct me if I'm wrong here, but it seems like the UN peacekeeper, they're driving around in armored vehicles and they have weapons of their own as they're going around. And so they're bringing peace, if you will, through military armament. Friends, that's not the way the gospel works. The gospel doesn't bring peace through a military armament. Rather, it's the rule of God's anointed one that brings peace where there hadn't been peace to start with. Praise God that this shoot from the stump of Jesse comes to bring us peace where formerly there hadn't been peace. Point number three is we see the rescue of the afflicted. This is going to be in verses 11 through 16, the rescue of the afflicted. So God promises to bring freedom where formerly there was no freedom. Freedom where there was no freedom. I want us to notice two things in this passage, and then I'll close. Two things. First thing, look with me at the first half of verse 11. Verse 11, Isaiah writes, "In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people." To recover the remnant that remains of his people. Most translations do have that translated as "to recover" there. The word, the Hebrew word that is being translated there is "to recover." It has to do with bringing about something through one's own efforts. It has the meaning of to redeem something or to purchase something. And here's what I want you to notice, friends, that the Lord himself is going to extend his hand a second time to redeem or to recover. This is a work of God that he's redeeming us. And so I wonder, what exactly does God do in order to redeem us? Well, he sent his son, friends. That's what he did. He sent his son, Jesus, into this world. Born in a manger. For those of you who don't know what a manger is, it's a feeding trough. What animals would normally eat out of. He was born, he was laid in a manger. And then he lived about 30 years before he began his public ministry. And then for 3 years he ministered publicly throughout Israel, never sinning, not one time. And at the end of that 3 years, out of jealousy, the religious leaders of his day told stories about him, lied against him, so that the Roman authorities would nail him to a cross and crucify him. And Jesus went to the cross, and he died on that cross. And then on the third day, or he was buried after dying on the cross, and then on the third day, God in his grace raised up his son from the dead so that we might not ever have to taste death. Friends, that's the redemption. That's what Isaiah is talking about right here in verse 11. That God is going to recover. He's going to recover us. He's going to redeem us. He doesn't do it through our effort. He did it through what his son Jesus came to offer. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, God redeemed us. I don't know what sins you've come in with this morning. I do know you've come in with sins. Me too. We all carry, if you will, this ugly little piece of Samsonite luggage, if you will, that's full of sin. It's something true of all of us. Now, for some of us, we look at it and say, there's no way. God can't possibly help me in what I've brought in. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've brought in that baggage. Jesus can free you from it. Jesus can free you from it. He's the one who redeems us. That's the first point I want to make from this latter half. Second thing I want us to notice, look in the latter half of verse 11 and verse 12. The verse continues, it says, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. And you might think, where are all those places? Look them up on a Bible atlas if you want to know. He's just talking about, so from all different areas, okay? From all different areas. Verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations. And he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah. Notice this, from the four corners of the earth, from everywhere. I want you to notice, friends, the extent of God's deliverance. The extent of his deliverance from the four corners of the earth, that there's not going to be a place, if you will, that God's message is not going to go forward so that people can hear and people can respond. Now, why is he going to do that? Why does God want to recover us? Why does he want to redeem us? Why is he doing that to the uttermost parts of the earth? He's doing it to bring us freedom, friends. Freedom from what? Well, freedom from our slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to our sin. I want you to notice, if you may be caught this the first time I read through verses 15 and 16. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead his people across in sandals. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Now, what highway is he talking about as the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt? He's talking about the Exodus, friends. I don't know if you catch that. That's what he's talking about. This is it's an illustration. It's a reference back to the Exodus. Now, what was happening in the Exodus? Well, God's people had been in slavery for four or five centuries in Egypt, and God was releasing them from their slavery. He was saving them from their slavery. Friends, we are born as slaves to sin, and God wants to free us from that slavery. Do you know that? Do you know, again, whatever's in that bag that you carried in this morning, whatever's in that bag that you carry with you wherever you go, whatever's in that bag, God wants to free you from that sin. You're not intended to carry that bag. Jesus died to set you free from that bag. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing Away in a Manger together. And while we're singing that song, Away in a Manger, I'm going to encourage you as families, if you want. Now, you might choose to do it individually. That's entirely up to you. But to come as families. And this is not a showy time. This is not something to say, hey, look at what I'm putting in. Look what I'm putting in. This is between you and the Lord, okay? Nobody's up here taking numbers or whatever. This is between you and the Lord. But it's to bring a unified message to say, hey, we care that there are people living in the world today, living in dark places, who haven't heard this wonderful message that Jesus came to free them from their sin. And as we give to this offering, one of the things that happens to this offering is then people have an opportunity then to go and to give. We fund missionaries as we give. And then on a very practical level, we give people clean drinking water so that they can live and ultimately hear the message of Christ. And so I'm going to encourage you, again, I'm going to pray in just a moment, to come and give so that people might hear the glorious news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the rescue that we have, the rescue that was made possible through Jesus. And we thank you that there's a rescue from any type of sin, and there's a rescue that is for people all over the world, not just for us, from the four corners of the earth. And so help us, Lord Jesus, during this time to give sacrificially even to an offering that is designed to reach people with the glorious gospel of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Thorpe, who shared the gospel with me. Lord, I know that is echoed throughout this room for each of the names that were called out at the beginning of the service. Lord, as we give to this offering, I pray that there will be those in eternity who are thankful for the offering we make even now so that others might hear the gospel. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.